Good morning to be here, friends. I'm so happy to be with you in worship, and for those that are at home too, we're just really glad to have you. We're in a message series right now that I've titled "Present Yourself," where we're looking at Christmas from a different perspective. I think actually, in fact, it's more of an accurate perspective of how we look at Christmas. Christmas, for most people in America anyway, tends to be based kind of around giving and receiving gifts. But the irony in that is that it's none of our birthdays, but we receive the gifts. We're celebrating the birthday of another on December the 25th, but he's the one that doesn't get the gifts, it seems like. Our perspective this Christmas is that if it's Jesus' birthday that we celebrate, and not our birthdays, pardon me, what present can we actually give to him? I mean, what do you give to Jesus who really doesn't need anything? You've had those family members and loved ones on your list who you have to buy for, who it seems like they have everything, and you don't know what to get them. But what do you give to the God of all the universe who does have everything, who doesn't need anything at all? What gift is it that he would want from us? And the answer is really simple. The only gift that he wants from us, the only thing he wants us to present to him is ourselves. Is that we would be the present for him, to present ourselves wholly to Jesus. So each week in this series, we're kind of unpacking that, unpacking the gift of ourselves to Jesus and kind of what that looks like. And this morning, we're going to talk about the aspect of presenting Jesus with our trust. The fact of the matter is that we can't really present ourselves to Jesus, to God, if we hold back in trusting him. Is that right? I mean, what kind of relationship would we have if we didn't really trust another in that relationship? What have you to give if you give this guarded relationship where you think that you retain some sort of control in the relationship? Have you ever had a relationship like that, or are you following me? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done that to another? When you hold back in your trust in a relationship with someone else, one of five things may be true of that relationship. Quickly, one of five things. The first thing that may be true when you hold back in trusting in a relationship is that the other person isn't really trustworthy at all. Right? They're not trustworthy, so you hold your trust back. And let's be honest, some people aren't trustworthy. They have a track record of letting you and others down and of making selfish decisions and of dishonesty. And sometimes these kinds of people are the ones that are in our families, and it can make even Christmas an awkward and challenging time. And in these cases, you can't really present your trust to somebody because that would be kind of a foolish thing to do. Here's the second thing that may be true when we hold back trust in a relationship with another. The second thing that may be true is that the other person isn't fully trustworthy. Maybe at some measures, but not fully trustworthy. And this can be, you know, it can be even harder than a case where somebody is never being trustworthy. Now we're talking about not just making mistakes. I mean, everybody makes mistakes, but when someone seems to have this track record of trustworthiness, but then they just kind of every so often they keep jumping the rail, right? They're trustworthy, and they jump the rail on some kind of thing, and that can be super hard. You just start to trust them again, and they betray you in some sort of big way. A third thing that may be true of a relationship where we hold back our trust is this. You don't really trust because you don't really trust yourself with the other person. You don't trust yourself with the other person. Sometimes the issue may have nothing to do with the other person. It's actually an issue of you. Something about you being with that person, it derails you. And you may not be able to put your finger on exactly on what that is, but you just know that being with them isn't typically a good thing for you. Maybe they won't betray your trust, but they're just making maybe life choices that are on a trajectory that makes your life not making you a better person. A fourth thing that may be true, if those aren't true, is of a relationship where you hold back your trust is this. You don't trust yourself, period. I mean, sometimes sometimes you know that it's not the other person who's not the trustworthy one. You know that in that relationship, you've been letting the other person down. You may manipulate them. You may not follow through with them. You may not help your, you may not keep your word with them. And what you know is that, that you are the issue in presenting trust here because you're the one that doesn't have the follow through on your end. But a final thing may be true of a relationship where you hold back your trust. And the final thing may be this. Your issue isn't really trust at all. It's actually control. It's control. Some of us have control issues. We just don't want to trust life enough. We don't want to trust people enough. Truth be told, we don't want to trust God enough. And so we have a control issue in relationships. And that gets hard and it gets tiring because we can't achieve that end of actually having control. And so we just give up on trusted relationships altogether. Now listen, those are some of the things that lead us to maybe hold back from presenting trust to others in relationships. But listen, and make sure that you get this. Make sure you get this. Jesus isn't just some other person. Jesus isn't just some other relationship. Jesus is God. And as God, he's perfect, he's blameless, he's all-loving, he's good, which makes him absolutely trustworthy. And so using any of these excuses to hold back in your relationship of trusting God, you know what? It just doesn't hold water. It doesn't make sense. Do you know why? Because number one and two, you know what? Number one and two that we talked about, they get knocked out because God is completely trustworthy. He won't constantly let you down. In fact, he'll never let you down. Number three and four, they get knocked out as well because God's trustworthy enough that even if you don't trust yourself, even if you feel that you might let him down, you know what? He's not moving. He's not changing. His affection for you is always steady and solid. Listen, God's love for you is unconditional. It doesn't change. Even if your behavior isn't reliable, always reliable. There's nothing you could ever do to change how much God loves you because he loves you unconditionally. You can't make him love you more because he already loves you completely. You can't make him love you less because he already loves you fully. Then with number five, as far as you being in control, well, I got some tough news for you. You're not in control anyway. You're not now, you never have been, you never will be in control. Trusting God doesn't give you more control or less control. It surrenders control to him. And there is so much peace in knowing that you no longer have to think that you've got to control this relationship or control things. There's so much peace in knowing that our good, good God is the one who's in control. And so, what we're talking about today is if you want to present yourself to Jesus, then present him with your trust. He's not like any other relationship that you have, so you can trust him. So let's dig into what that looks like. We see presenting trust in Jesus. We find it smack dab in the middle of the Christmas story. Smack dab in the middle of the account of the birth. We see it with Mary, and we see it with Joseph. So let me show you where. First, let's look at Mary, and let's look at part of her account in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Starting in 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come down upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, get out of here. You gotta be kidding me. This can't be. No way, Jose, this is impossible. Is that what she said? No. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, friends, pause there a moment with me and just take in this response of Mary. There's a huge, huge level of trust with what Mary's response is. She's never been with a man sexually. In fact, she's waited purposefully because she wants to honor God and to wait for God to provide for her husband. It was ingrained in every young Jewish woman of Jesus' time that your virginity was a precious and a sacred thing, and the Jews didn't just give that away. Now it's going to appear to everyone, even to her husband-to-be, that she's soon to marry, that she didn't have any of that honor, that she didn't wait. There's a huge amount of trust in God here to present herself to him as his servant and to say, let it be according to your word. Friends, Mary presented trust in Jesus before Jesus was even born. Before he was even born. Now let's look at Joseph, his account in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to not to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, friends, I want to ask a question to just the men in the room for a moment. Men in the room, listen to this. Tell me this. Just tell me, how would you feel if you were engaged to marry maybe the woman of your dreams, right? And before the wedding even happens, you happen to find out that she's already with child. She's already pregnant. And you know that you know that you know that you're not the dad because you've not been with her in that kind of a way. I mean, that's exactly what it says happened here. Mary was found to be pregnant. She hadn't even told him yet. When she found out what she was pregnant, she left and to visit her cousin Elizabeth for a while. Now she's back, and quite likely you find out that she's pregnant because when she left, she was flat, and when she came back, she's got this baby bump that's there where she used to be flat. Men, how many of you, just tell me, how many of you would stick it out, right? You would just stick around with her, and how many of you would say, I want the engagement ring back? Give me the ring back because you're not who I thought that you were. That's what Joseph was facing. But then he hears this message from this angel that this is actually an act of God, not of a man. And he's to go ahead and to marry this woman. And what does Joseph do? Before Jesus is even born, he presents him with his trust. He presents God with his trust. He presents Mary with his trust. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, friends, let's talk about how we present our trust to Jesus. We've looked at them. How do we present our trust? You know, if you have been around Old Fort Church much in the last 10 years that I've been around here, then perhaps you've picked up for me during this season. One of my favorite Christmas stories at Christmas time is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You know, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. And the reason that I like this story so much is because it depicts the story of this man's life where he becomes completely transformed. When he finally lays it down before God and trusts God, in the story of Scrooge, he has this unique opportunity to see his life from three different perspectives, three different aspects, from his past, from his present, and from his future. And friends, it's these three aspects that we're going to look at this morning as we talk about trusting Jesus with all of our past, with all of our present, and with all of our future. So let's first talk about how we present our trust with Jesus, to trust him with all of your past, all of your past. You know, our past can be one of the biggest barriers to our present and to our future. I've watched this happen over and over and over and over again in people's lives, actually, and even in the lives of many people who are Christians, when people just struggle to let go of themselves and to forgive themselves for what their past holds. Some of us look at our past and our mistakes and our sins and how we've hurt somebody else or how somebody else has hurt us, and we just don't seem to know how to let go of that stuff, to let go of past things. And so what our past does is it continues to place these roadblocks in front of our present and these roadblocks in front of our future. And it's such a hard thing for me to see when I see that in people's lives, because I look at them and I see this potential that they have. But when they look at themselves, all they see is so much past. So much past. Here's the thing about the past. When you keep holding it and you don't trust God with your past, it can just keep breaking you apart, just tearing you up. And that's whether it's the past wrong things that you've done or whether it's past things that somebody else has done against you. The truth about the past is that there are two things that you can never do with your past. You can't change it and you can't fix it. So in other words, you can't reverse your past and do it again. And you can't do it again, but through Jesus, only through Jesus, he can redeem your past. Now, for those of you in the room that might be struggling, or at home that might be struggling with events of your past or past sin, perhaps that thought has piqued your interest a bit, and you might say to me, Mark, tell me more. What are you talking about? What does redeem mean in the aspect of what we're talking about today? Well, friends, the word redeem means to exchange or buy back. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did exactly that. He made an exchange and he bought us back. The Bible tells us that there's only one thing that will pay for the consequences of sin in the world. Your sin, my sin, the sins of others around us. The only thing that can purchase the redemption of sin in our life is if a price of life is paid. Price of life. The demand and consequences for sin is that someone needs to die to pay for the sins, to pay that off. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it to redeem you and me and to redeem us of the effects of sin in our life. What you've done wrong, what others have done wrong against you, it gets paid for. It gets redeemed. And so we do not have to live under the weight of our past anymore. You've screwed up? Okay, that's the past. Now it's time to move on. Others have hurt you? Okay, that's also in the past. Now, I'm not making light of it. I'm not even saying that I'm making light of the wrong choices that you've made yourself. But it won't move us forward if we keep looking back, right? Maybe you've heard the illustration before of a rearview mirror. When you're driving a car, you got a whole windshield in front of you, right, to view out as you drive, and then you've got that tiny rearview mirror. And if you live your whole life not looking out at what's ahead of you, but just looking at what's behind you, you're going to wreck. You are going to crash that car. God has a whole windshield of life ahead of you, but we get focused on what's behind us. If you keep going back to that mess and to your mess ups, your life and your life, it's something that's not even a shadow to God any longer. He's not even dwelling on that at all. What that does is it allows you not to move on, and it keeps hurting you. Let's look at something that Scripture says to help us trust Jesus with our past. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, God's faithful. And when you confess to him, he doesn't only forgive your sins, but he cleanses you from all your unrighteousness, from not being right with him. What that means is he cleanses you from everything that makes you not right with him. Now, if God declares you as clean, he declares you as being right with him, who are you, who am I to go around pretending that we're still dirty or that we're not right enough? Every time that you look at your past, when God's trying to lead you into your present and into your future, you're presenting yourself as if you're still dirty, and you're not presenting yourself in a trust of God. Other times, we can have a tendency to keep looking back. Another way we do that is if we've left something undone, and we don't trust God to handle the things that we think that we need to handle, and so we don't live into the present. And we don't move into the future. One time Jesus was talking to some people about the cost of what it would cost them to follow him. And some of them just kept making these excuses of what they had to go back and do, what was left undone, why they couldn't follow him. And after one of them makes this excuse, Jesus finally says to them in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said to them, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. You know, any farmer knows that this is simple geometry. The best way from one point to another is a straight line, right? And you can't plow a straight line in a field by continuing to look back at your starting point. Whenever you keep looking back at your starting point, it veers you off, and you can get back to that point, but you keep swerving and you leave behind you the zigzag line to get to where you're headed. One time in one of the churches that I served, we had a farmer in the church that took me and another guy and staff out in his tractor to do plowing because we wanted to get one of those tractors. And so he let us get out in the tractor with him plowing, and he told us, you know, keep your eye on the point in front of you and head toward that point. Don't, you know, that keeps you straight. And, you know, we both plowed a couple lines in the field, and we thought we were doing pretty good. We're like, how'd we do? And he said, yeah, so I'll straighten it out in a few lines. Because we didn't know what we were doing, and we didn't stay straight toward the point. We make life so much harder when we don't trust God with our past, and we just keep looking back, right? We keep looking back at it. Every time that we turn to look back, we turn off of the course of the present. Listen, are you tired? Are you tired of constantly having to make these course corrections in life? Then stop looking back at your past and trust Jesus with it. Give it to him. Instead, you stay focused right here on where you are, where he's leading you into the present and into your future. One more scripture here from Paul this time, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. You cannot change your past, so trust Jesus with it and press on toward the goal with this upward call of Christ Jesus. Here's the second way to present your trust to Jesus. You present your past to him. Now you present your trust with him with all of your present. all of your present. Let's be honest here, friends. For some of us, it's their past that paralyzes them. But for others of us, it's the worries of our present that take us, our focus off of trusting Jesus. We look at the state of the world, the state of the country, the state of our cities, the state of our schools, the state of our homes, the state of our jobs, the state of our banking accounts, and the state of our emotional well-being. It just keeps being challenged, right? It keeps being challenged. Because here's the fact. Trust and worry don't go together. Matter of fact, trust and worry can't go together. You can't worry and claim to be trusting Jesus at the same time, because if you trusted Jesus, you'd have no reason to worry. I can't tell you how many people will tell me that they agree with that, that that's absolutely true, but in their next breath they'll say, but, and then they're going to rattle off this list of things of what they're worried about. Mary and Joseph had all kinds of things that could have worried them about their present situation. The state of their situation often didn't show much promise to them, and maybe they did worry at times. I mean, they're human beings after all, so my guess is that they did spend some time worrying. However, they didn't rest in that worry. They didn't camp in their worry. They didn't put their stakes down there. When a census was called, they trusted, they packed and loaded everything, and they headed to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, they get there and they find out the baby's actually on the way. They couldn't even find a storage unit to deliver him in. But they trusted God, and God provided a stable. After Jesus was born, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to get his baby, get his wife, and get out of there and go to Egypt, because Herod's sending soldiers to kill all the baby boys who were born. And they trusted. In the middle of the night, they take off and they go to present their trust in the reality, instead of reality, what was they were in. They trusted God and where they were going. Friends, it's human nature for us to turn our present circumstances into worry. It's human nature. But as believers in Jesus, we also carry in us a different nature. We carry within us the nature of God through the Holy Spirit. And listen to me. We'll hear the Holy Spirit saying to us, if we'll listen, present your trust, not your worry. I've got all your present situations covered. Present me with your trust. Let's see what God's word has to tell us about trusting God with all of our present. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's talking to this group of people who just heard the message of Jesus, and they're asking, okay, now what? Essentially, what do we need to do to believe? And in light of what he just heard, here's what Peter says to them. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is what I'm talking about. When you give your life to Jesus, when you turn from going your way and you start to go God's way, when you receive forgiveness of your sins, you ask God into your heart, into your life, he gives you this gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit of himself. With the Holy Spirit in you, all the worry of this world can go away. It can depart from us because the Holy Spirit gives us trust. And within us, the Holy Spirit gives us power to trust God in our present. Not worrying is one way to trust Jesus with our present times, but you know, that's actually kind of reactionary to the circumstances that happen, right? We have something happen, a circumstance, and we react. Either we worry or we trust. But how do we be proactive now in our trust in present times? We place our trust in Jesus for our present times by walking with him and by working with him as we go. I mean, think about this one. Think about it. That's when we really trust, right? Is when we actually walk with, we actually work with, we actually present ourselves. You present your trust by stepping into action in what you say you believe. If you believe Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, present yourself by trusting enough to walk with Jesus and to work with Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Now that's that verse, it should spur you on. That should spur me on. You yourself are the work of God, and you're now created in Jesus to do good works. And these are works that God's prepared for you even before you even believed him or believed in him or you followed him. God's always, always working. He's worked before you, he's working in you now, and he's working ahead of you. He's worked in your past, he's working in your present, and he's working in your future. Trusting your present time to Jesus also means committing all of your ways to God. I mean, that's true. Trust, am I right? Am I right? I'm going to trust Jesus enough that I'm going to think about him first. It'd be my first desire before I do anything. In every way that I go, everything that I do, every turn that I make, in my career path, Jesus, I can commit my way to you. In my relationships, in my friendships, Jesus, I commit my way to you. In my recreation time, Jesus, I commit my way to you. And in so doing this, if we're considering any step that we're about to take away, and it's not going to take us to trusting our commitment to Jesus, then we're not going to take that step. We're going to step only in the ways that present our trust. Now, note here, friends, that we're not talking about a commitment to any other person or church or ministry or teacher or pastor or anything else. We're talking about trusting Jesus enough to commit ourselves fully to God, because all of those other things, they'll fail you at times. But God cannot, he will not fail you. Look at Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to God. Trust in him, and he will act. The third way we present our trust to Jesus is this. So we've talked about our past, we've talked about our present, now we trust him with all of your future. You know, the beauty of knowing and trusting Jesus is that when we realize that he's just getting started with us. And if you walk with Jesus for any time at all, can't you just look past the last year or the last 5 years or 10 years ago and see how Jesus has changed you? How he's changed your life? And can't you see the transformation that's happened and it is still happening in your life? I'm not even the same person I was a year ago, not even a month ago. God just keeps working and working in us, and it's so beautiful. Some of the steps in this journey aren't always easy steps. Some of them are outright hard or difficult ones. But where Jesus is leading, friends, it's always, always beautiful. And so I'm not just trusting Jesus to cover my past or to lead me in the present, but I'm trusting him in all of my future. He's nowhere near finished with me or you. Listen to these amazing words from God in Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Doesn't that verse just encourage you? It so encourages me. Trust God with the past and don't even consider those old things. God's doing a new thing, and it's springing forth right now. Can't you perceive it? In the future, He has for you, he's going to make a way. It won't be hindered by the wilderness or by rivers or even the desert. In other words, stay out of God's way, because he's carving out your future before you even get to it. So just trust him with it and follow his way. When the angel of the Lord was telling Mary about the future and that God had laid out for her, that she's going to carry the Son of God, at first Mary showed some doubt by saying, how can this be, because I'm a virgin? And I want you just to think that question for a minute. It's a logical, logical question. Angel, what you're saying, it isn't even possible. I know the story of the birds and the bees. And women don't just get pregnant unless How can this be, angel? And then after the angel tells Mary about how even her elderly cousin has already conceived another miracle in and of itself, he says this to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Listen to this verse for yourself. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Friends, I want you to grasp the words of that angel. Nothing will be impossible with God. There's absolutely nothing that God can't do, nothing that Jesus can't do. So do you want to just keep pushing back, holding back on trusting in Jesus, questioning him? Or are you ready? Are you ready to finally leap into trust of him with your future? Because there's nothing that he can't do, and what he can do and will do in your future, if you'll trust him, it might just blow your mind when you see what happens. Let me ask a question for those who are here in the room. How many here who know Jesus, by a show of hands here in just a moment, how many of you here have already seen your life and experienced God do some things that you thought never could happen, that have amazed you, that you would have never imagined he might do? Maybe a job or a family or a home or a healing or a miracle or a path or a place or a reconciliation, an opportunity, a ministry, a provision, a plan, a direction, a guidance, a forgiveness, a newness, a new freedom, a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. How many here already in your life have experienced God do something in your life like that that's amazed you? Raise your hand right now if that's you. Now keep that in the air for a moment, and I want you to join that hand with your other hand, and now just praise God. Praise God, right? Has he not already amazed you? Friends, if you can recognize that God has done some pretty impossible things in your life already, then why in your life already, then why in the world would you hesitate to trust Jesus for your future? For nothing is impossible with God. We trust Jesus for impossible things, but Scripture teaches us one other place to trust him with all of our future. Trust him for the glory that he'll one day reveal to you. Our present times, they can cloud the vision of what we can imagine, how anything can ever be any better than this when it seems so rotten sometimes for us. But God's word reveals to us that someday, oh, it's going to be so different for believers. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I'm trusting Jesus with my future partially because the present isn't looking so good, right? The present isn't looking so good in this world. I'm trusting Jesus with my future because his word tells me that compared to it, if you want to make a comparison of the suffering times that we're in, compared to it, you'd probably be better off if you'd make a contrast, because it's going to look so far different from what we see now to the glory that one day Jesus is going to reveal to us. I want to be present in that trust of Jesus for what's all in my future. So listen, friends. What present can I possibly give to Jesus this year, this day, every day? What can I bring? I want to present him with my trust because he's covered my past. He leads me in my present, and he's preparing all believers for his glory in the future. I'm pretty sure that even if I make my trust my present to him, that I'm really the one receiving the gift. I'm just going to present myself here. I'm your present, but I'm the one that receives. Let's pray together. God's scripture tells us that we can't outgive you. And so even if I give myself, I can't outgive you, because the gift you give me in return is so far greater. God, help us to be a people who present all of our trust to you. In the past, the things that we messed up, we screwed up, others have done to us, things we can't change, God, just help us to trust you with those. In our present, all the worries we may have in this day, the things we think have to get done or we have to have or whatever it be, help us to trust you in our very present moment and help us to trust you in this future for glory that's going to come, and that you have what's best for me in your heart and in your mind. And if I follow you in that trust, I'm the one that receives the gift. God, help us to be a trusting people to present that to you today. Happy birthday, Jesus. I present you my trust. In Jesus' name we pray.